We gather to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse number 27, Luke 5:27. And after these things, Jesus went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've entitled the message, Jesus Cures Sinners with Repentance. The cure of sinners with repentance. Well, the Bible says not many mighty are called. And as many know, it doesn't say not any. Queen Elizabeth was saved. I understand the governor of South Carolina is saved. And there are others, no doubt, in high places. But this person that is called by the Lord Jesus Christ would not have been considered a mighty one. Tax collectors were on the same level as vicious and filthy sinners. The Lord saves up and outers, but he can also save down and outers. Perhaps we would include this person as a wealthy person, where Jesus said, How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God? So it seems like a difficulty in many ways. The fact that he was wealthy, the fact that he was despised. Matthew, or Levi, there's not a contradiction. He possessed the same names. Where Levi would have been the Jewish, the Hebrew name, and Matthew would have been the Greek name. Gift of God, Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, but he wasn't like Zacchaeus, who we will meet in chapter 19, that was a chief tax collector. He was the boss of the tax collectors. But Matthew, as we surmise from this passage, made a good living for himself. He was able to host a great feast for many publicans, many tax collectors and sinners and others, Jesus and his disciples. We're told that Jesus saw a man sitting at the tax office called Matthew. That's in Matthew's gospel. But Mark and Luke call him Levi, the son of Alphaeus, that was sitting at the tax collector's office. Ponder some a little bit that Matthew didn't feel worthy to call himself Levi. Levi would have been the more honorable name, which means joined. Remember when Leah bore Levi to Jacob. But Matthew took his Greek name. But he certainly underscored the fact that he was saved by the gift of God. He was a gift from the Lord. It just simply says in Luke 5:27 that Jesus went out and saw. It's a different word for see. It means that he focused in on him. He noticed him. He concentrated his time, his effort upon him. He saw, he beheld a man by name Levi sitting. Matthew, speaking of the grace of God, Levi, speaking of the fact that he was certainly in a privileged nation. I wonder, as his father called him Levi, did he have a wish for Matthew to be a priest? And what his father, if his father was still alive, must have felt about when Matthew took the notorious job of a turncoat in Israel to be a tax collector, no doubt was referring to being hired by the Romans. And he was despised. They were despised. And I wonder if his father had to hide his face, if he was ever alive still. Luther's father wanted him to be a lawyer, and he was disappointed when he felt the call of God to be a priest. The exact opposite, perhaps, of Matthew's father. But how much, if Matthew's father continued to live, would Alpheus not have been doubly blessed to now have a son that was one of Jesus' 12 apostles? Better than a priest, as it were. At least the priests that were living in that day. Shysters. And this man that Jesus calls would become the first, the writer of the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. So what can we surmise? What can we learn from the call of Matthew or Levi? This was not, first of all, a call to the apostleship. I believe it was a call to salvation. Here was a man that was content to be a sinner, we might say. He was sitting very comfortably at the tax collector's office, his desk, his station, working for the Romans, working even under Jewish chief tax collectors. Very wealthy man, made a great feast in his own house, had a house large enough for a great crowd of tax collectors and sinners and Jesus' disciples so far. We're told that he had many tax collectors and sinners and Jesus' disciples, for they were many and they followed him. Matthew seems a little more modest. Matthew says many tax collectors and sinners and his disciples. A little more modest than Luke. A great feast for Jesus. A crowd of many tax collectors and others who were with him. So Matthew always seems to be a little more modest than the other disciples, writing about himself. He was a man that was settled in his position. He was sitting. He had a stable job, a fixed employment, certainly a fixed salary, and perhaps able to give himself raises on a regular basis. We would call in the educational world, he was a tenured man. He was living in the country. What else could you desire? He wasn't living in the big city of Jerusalem. He was living outside Capernaum. He was by the seaside, we're told, in the Gospel of Mark. It was not long after Jesus was at the sea. And so there are commentators that indicate that he was probably outside the town in a thoroughfare where people were moving along from place to place. And so he was collecting toll, perhaps on the road itself, and toll on the goods that were being exchanged. And perhaps, being by the sea, he was also taxing the fishermen. And you could perhaps wonder how Peter and Andrew and James and John must have felt when Jesus called Matthew at this point. This man has taxed us to the hilt ever since he took his place. Jesus was in his own city, we're told. Now, this is not talking about Nazareth, but he had set up his headquarters in Capernaum. And so that's where he was. And I wonder if you hear the hiss of the serpent. You know, don't upset this man's ideal lifestyle. How often our missionaries have been mocked and ridiculed for going to other countries and preaching another gospel than they're used to. They have a peaceful life. They're situated well. Why are we thrusting our religion upon others from other countries? Because Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because his gospel is a saving gospel. Any other gospel is deceit and lies. Involves the works of man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. So here was a man that was content, it seems, in his sinful lifestyle, taking advantage of his fellow countrymen, filling his pockets. He had a comfortable life as a sinner, unsaved, perhaps relying on his Jewishness for favor with God, ultimately. But here was a man, secondly, that was converted from being a sinner. We're told by Jesus, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus is referring, certainly, at least to Matthew. Matthew, Jesus calls here a sinner that has been called to repentance. The word that's opposite to righteous is the unrighteous, the unjust, the rebellious sinner. In the Old Testament, the word sin literally meant to miss the mark of God's glory on purpose. He was called weak by Jesus, sick. The physician is needed by the sick people and not those who are well. Oh, we make well appointments now, but we attend to the doctor when we're sick. You don't fault a doctor for being where the sick people are. You don't fault a plumber to be where the sewer is. You don't fault the chimney sweeper for being on top of the roof, do we? Well, why shouldn't Jesus be in the same home with tax collectors and sinners? Because he's a physician. And he's seeking purposely to reach those who are sin sick. You know, there are those that say this is too simple to be describing the salvation of a man. It doesn't say that. This is the call of Matthew to be an apostle. This is not the call of Matthew, first of all, into the kingdom of God. How can you describe, follow me? And he arose, he left all and follow him. How can you say that's a description of salvation? Because Jesus says, he makes the conclusion that he has just called a sinner to repentance. Jesus does not say that he has called a sinner into the apostleship. This is a description, and there are many descriptions of what salvation consists of. Salvation consists of Jesus saying to a sinner, follow me. Well, follow me doesn't include repentance and faith. But there are many other passages that we factor into. Jesus has many ways of describing the effectual call to salvation. It is describing Matthew's salvation. Matthew could say, if we asked him, Matthew, when you first got saved, what was it like? He said, I was sitting comfortably My heart was sinful. My heart was selfish. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Jesus walked up to me and he looked at me and he said, "Follow me." And at that point, my heart was warmed. At that point, my heart was turned. I got up. I didn't even gather my possessions. It says he left all. That doesn't mean he left his family behind. That means he left what was there on the table behind. He left his books. He left the paraphernalia. I can't say for sure that he left all the money that was there, but perhaps it says he left all. Such a powerful call of Jesus that a tax collector, a wealthy tax collector, would just stand up, leave his job behind fully. And again, think of what Matthew's doing. It's not like Peter and James and John and Andrew. They can go fishing anytime after they're called into the apostleship, after they're called. In a sense, they don't ever leave their former profession behind. They can pick up and catch fish. If they needed some money, they can go down and catch some fish and sell them. But Matthew now doesn't have a job. He can't just go down and sit at the tax collector's booth anywhere anymore. And he knows the stigma behind being a tax collector. He's not going to return to it, even part-time. Matthew has literally left all behind. And there are people that Jesus has called to salvation that also simultaneously leave everything behind. Well, especially those professions that are questionable and unbiblical and that are improper. If you're a seller of wicked magazines, of immorality, of all kinds of riffraff, you leave your job behind. If you're a prostitute, you're a former prostitute. And yet, isn't it interesting that the Lord kept the former tag, Rahab, the prophet, just to remind us that Jesus saves sinners, not to embarrass Rahab for the rest of her life, for the rest of eternity. She was now Rahab, the former prostitute. But yet the Lord left the tag with Simon the leper. And Simon no doubt would say, "I'm Simon the leper. But thank God I'm Simon the former leper." And we see that in a few other cases as well, don't we? Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. No, it is a simple description of the salvation of Matthew. What? It doesn't even say repent. It doesn't even say believe. It doesn't even say be saved. It doesn't even say be forgiven. It simply says follow me. Well, you can't follow Christ unless you are Christians. You can't follow Christ unless you're forgiven, unless you're saved, unless you believe, unless you're born again in the real sense of the word. When a person is regenerated, he's born again. He's breathing for the first time. He's beginning to eat. He's beginning to love. He's beginning to sing. He's beginning to follow. Once an independent, self-centered man, now Matthew can sing, "I'm only a sinner saved by grace." And so here is indeed the point of God's effectual call in his life. And we know him by his fruits. Oh, there's not an elaborate description of his salvation, but what did Jesus say? You will know them by their fruits. What is one of the first evidences that a person is born again? He becomes burden for his friends, burden for his family. What does Matthew do immediately? He reaches out to his colleagues. He reaches out to sinners in the community. He opens his house to have a great feast for Jesus, Luke mentions. He made a great feast for Jesus in his own house. If his house was a museum, it's now a banquet hall. He invited Jesus. He invited his colleague tax collectors. He invited notorious sinners. Who were these sinners that Luke describes? And the Pharisees were calling them such notorious sinners. They may have been prostitutes, thieves, liars, covetous people, Sabbath breakers, proud, idolaters. We're all sinners, disgusting in the eyes of God. But here is a man that wanted to reach other people. What did Jesus say to the demoniac that had all those demons ejected from him, that got saved, was sitting and clothed in his right mind? What did Jesus say to him when he said, "I want to follow you, Lord, where you're going"? He says, "Here's how you're going to follow me. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. You go home and tell others what happened to you." It says he went home and he declared what things Jesus had done. He believed Jesus was God. They were all reclining with Jesus, eating with him, not any longer rebellious against him. Jesus was not mingling with sinners in order to learn their ways, but they wanted to know what Jesus' way was like. They came to hear Jesus. They came at the invitation of Matthew. They wanted to become patients of Jesus the physician, of God the Savior. Matthew was a lover of souls. John tells us in his epistle, "He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Do you have a burden for souls? Do you have a burden for your lost loved ones, for neighbors, for workmates, for strangers? We need to carry more literature in our pockets, don't we? We need to be more soul conscious. How often do I confess my sin of being unconscious of sinners, of souls? Going to do something, and I have my mind on shopping. I have a mind of paying this bill or that bill or getting fuel instead of, "Lord, wherever I'm going today, please help me to notice souls." The Bible says Jesus stopped and noticed Matthew. Everybody else scorned and no doubt maybe spit at him. But Jesus stopped to talk to him, to save him, to turn him from his sin. Brother and sister, be soul conscious. Pray for me to be soul conscious. Matthew let Jesus go to bat for him. What could Matthew say? "This man eateth. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus came to his and their defense. Matthew lastly rests in the defense of the Savior, reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Little did he know that now Matthew would become one of the 12, numbered among them. You look at the lists in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark and Luke put him 7th in the list. You know where Matthew puts himself? 8th. It still shows you his modesty, his humility. Mark and Luke put Thomas before Matthew. Thomas after Matthew. Matthew puts Thomas in front of him. Doubting Thomas, Matthew, you write in front of you? Doubting Thomas? But what would Matthew say? "I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm a covetous man. I put Thomas ahead. Thinks of others beside himself. He's resting in the defense of Jesus. The scribes and the scribes of the Pharisees is the idea. You'd think Matthew would have been happy to, wouldn't have been happy to feed his enemies, but you know, they didn't want to eat with publicans and sinners, but Matthew would have let them if they wanted to. But they were outside scorning and scoffing. The Pharisees and their scribes called these people scum. But Jesus said to them, as Matthew records, now this is what Matthew records that the others didn't, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What does Jesus mean by that? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You Pharisees are so careful to offer your sacrifices, to fast twice in the week. You honor me with your lips and with your token gesture sacrifices, but your heart is far from me. You despise a publican that comes into the synagogue or that comes into the temple. But Jesus tells the parable of the publican and the Pharisee going into the temple, chapter 18. And it's the publican that goes justified to his home and not the Pharisee. And Jesus says, I've come to show mercy. I've come to show people that the sacrifices they're offering are mere animal sacrifices that will not take away your sins. But I am the physician here in this place that saves sin-sick souls. I'm the physician of their soul. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see how kind Jesus is, though, to the scribes and Pharisees? It's irony. You think you're righteous. I haven't come to call the self-righteous. I've come to call sinners, Matthew, the prostitutes, the thieves. I've come to call them to repentance. But isn't Jesus saying to them, take the place of a sinner. Take the place of an unrighteous one. You need to be saved. Isn't this an indirect, certainly at least an indirect offer, invitation to the scribes and Pharisees to get saved? You see, he's not caustic as he will sometimes get to in the future to them. You hypocrites, you brood of vipers, snakes. But he doesn't call them snakes and hypocrites. He's showing his compassion, his burden for the up and out. His burden for religious sinners, for religious heathen. I've come to change a sinner into a saint. Can Jesus proclaim that the truth that we have been saved from our sins, that he has turned us and called us who were unrighteous to repentance, and now we are justified by his blood and by his sacrifice? What a wonderful, simple illustration of the salvation of a soul. He simply noticed us. He looked at us and said, follow me. Follow me. It says he arose. He left all behind. Follow Jesus. That's simple. Are we following Jesus? If we follow Jesus, what is the next step? Exactly what Matthew did. What does Jesus say? Follow me, and I will make you fishers men. You're lost. He calls you to follow him. He makes you a soul winner. That's the transforming grace of God. Lord, thank you. for giving us this illustration of such power, such simplicity, such love. Oh, Lord Jesus, please help us to follow you. If there's anyone here unsaved, oh, Lord, you know every heart. You know those who are listening online. Oh, that they would hear powerfully the words, follow me. They've been following their own ways. They've been following others. They've been following their works. They've been following their religion. Lord, may they follow you. May they get up and leave all behind, deny themselves, and take up their cross and follow you. And that all of us, Lord, would become fishers of people, of souls. Oh, please, Lord, please let us know your power more than ever. We ask this in your name. Amen.